and thinking, why isn't Pastor Doug singing, right? Everybody else doesn't know I wasn't singing. I was singing on the inside today, all right? Singing on the inside. I'm trying to save my voice for the message in just a moment, but it was a wonderful time of singing and praising the Lord, and we certainly do worship Him today for all that He has done for us, amen, and all that He continues to do. I want to take just a moment as we prepare our hearts to receive our tithes and our offerings and just make a quick statement. I know that there's been a lot that's been said this past week on the news about the Commonwealth of Virginia. A lot of that has been negative and dated back all the way to Monday when the delegate from Fairfax, Virginia made her statements about late-term abortions, and that obviously went all over the news cycle. And then the next day, when the governor of our state tried to defend what she said, as he, I believe, took it one step further as he made that defense, and really he basically explained what infanticide is, that the baby can be born and then mom or doctor will decide what happens to it next. And I think that as we've seen all of this happening in our cycle, our news cycle, people have asked, what should we do? How should we respond? And I think the best way we can respond is through prayer and through going to the Lord God, calling upon Him to change hearts and to change people's minds on this subject. I was reading just this morning a blog post by Russell Moore. Russell Moore is the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. He writes a lot and does a lot of speaking all over the country. And he made this statement, and I just want to read this before we pray together. He said, "Abortion and racial injustice are alike an affront to human dignity and to the image of God. We should say so in every context, whether favorable to our side or not, because our lives are lived not by the approval of the crowd, but before the face of God." And I thought that was so true. Abortion and racial injustice are an affront to human dignity and to the image of God. And so let's pray together that God would change hearts and change minds, and that He would help us through this time in our history. Father God, we do come before You today, and Lord, our hearts, Lord, are grieved over the news cycle of this week. Father, we're grieved over what we have seen and what we have heard as it relates to the most vulnerable among us, the babies that are in the womb. Father, as we have heard and seen the idea that it's okay to have abortions, Lord, up until the very moment of birth, Lord, I know that Your heart grieves as well. And so, Father, we come before You. We pray, Lord, for our commonwealth. We pray, Father, for those who are in leadership positions in the House of Delegates and in the governor's mansion. Father, we pray that You would turn hearts to You, to Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that You would help these people, Father, to know, Lord, that every life is valuable, that every life has dignity, that every life is created in the image of God. And so, Father, we just pray that, God, that You would do what only You can do, and that is to change hearts and to change minds. Father, we also pray as we think about this issue, we pray, Father, for those who are on the front lines, Lord, people that we support like CareNet, God, that are doing the work of helping people, helping young ladies, Lord, understand, Lord, that the baby that they are carrying has value, and Lord, that there are other options besides abortion. So, Father, we pray for CareNet and the support that we offer up to them. And God, we pray also that You'd help us as a church. Lord, help us to love, and help us, God, to open up our hearts and our minds, and help us, Lord, to be, Lord, willing to take in any person, Lord, no matter what situation they find themselves in. God, help us to have the love of Jesus Christ for all peoples. Father, we love you today. We thank you for hearing our prayers. Lord, we pray, God, that you would be with us as we continue in this time of worship and praise. God, we pray that you would be honored and glorified in all things. God, thank you for the time that we can give back to you a portion of what you have given to us. We pray, God, you'd bless this offering, and may it be used for your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Doug, for leading us so well. Beloved, I don't know where you might be right now in your spiritual journey this week, today, this past week. If you're in a joyful time, or if you're struggling maybe with a health issue or praying for a family member. But this morning, we want to draw our attention to God's Word out of Psalm 23, one of beloved psalms. And the choir is going to share with you a song that we pray that will really encourage you out of this text. Let's read this psalm together responsively as you see the words on the screen this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures.
He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul.
He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil.
For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Surely goodness, surely
Wonderful, wonderful song. Amen. Amen. Let me have asked you to take your Bibles today and to find with me the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5 is where we will be at this morning as we continue to walk through this book of the Bible together. Just a couple more Sundays looking at this passage, looking at this book together as we think about God. And as we think about Him telling us that we should walk in the light, He is the light of the world, He is love, He is all of those things. And so today we're going to be in chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5. I hope that you have a Bible and that you are turning there right now. Of course, most of you already know that today is Super Bowl Sunday. In case you didn't know that, now that you do. And it's in Georgia this year. At the Georgia Dome, and Chick-fil-A is going to be closed for business. Just putting that out there. But there's two teams that are going to be playing in the Super Bowl today, and I don't know who you're pulling for or pulling against. That's probably more appropriate. But there's only going to be one team that is going to be victorious this evening. I know that's sad for some of you because you know, your team's probably... Well, some of your team's not going to win because there's only one winner. There's only one team that's going to be victorious. And as we think about victory this morning, we started our service off with singing Victory in Jesus. I want you to know this morning that Christians, those who have been born again, are victorious. You are victorious. John has dealt with this subject of victory already in this book of the Bible. He's already talked to us about victory. And I want to remind you this morning that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are victorious. Now, I know that there's a lot of people who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they still live in defeat. They still live in defeat. And I just want to encourage you this morning with the wonderful truth from God's Word that as a follower of Christ, you are victorious. Now, there's a few things that are specific about this victory. And John has dealt with many of those already. He has already told us that we are victorious over Satan. You are victorious over Satan. Remember chapter 2? Go back and look at chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. He tells us very clearly that we have overcome the evil one. We have overcome the devil through the power of his word. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 tells us that the tribulation saints overcame Satan because the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. Even though Satan is still dangerous, friends, he is dangerous. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Even though he is still dangerous, he is defeated. He was defeated at the cross. And James chapter 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. Satan will ultimately be cast into hell where he will be punished forever. Somebody once said, you know, whenever Satan starts reminding you of your past, you remind him of his future. I've read the end of the book and Satan loses, friends. He loses. God has given us victory already over Satan. And even though he is still working in many ways, we've seen that just this past week, We as believers in Jesus Christ must put on the full armor of God and stand victorious. We are victorious over Satan. We are also victorious over death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this. It says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is taunting death, liking it to a bee whose stinger, sin, and the punishment of sin has been removed. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The thanks be to God, our victory is in Jesus Christ. We are victorious over Satan. We are victorious over death. And also we are victorious over the world. We've talked before about this world, this invisible spiritual system of evil that is hostile towards God and is ruled by Satan. Its citizens are dominated by carnal ambition, pride, and greed, and selfishness, and pleasure. John refers to that as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But I want you to know this morning that the Apostle Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking right now. If all of this is true, if we are victorious over Satan, if we are victorious over death, if we are victorious over the world, then why do I seem to lose some of the battles? Why do I win the battle over lust one day and then lose it the next? Why do I win the battle over anger one day and then the next day I fly off and lose my temper? Why is there this temptation that Satan throws my way, and the world's allurements and the corruption of our own hearts? Why is all of that happening? Maybe this morning you don't feel like you're on the winning team. Well, I want you to know this morning that you can know for certain that you're on the winning team. I want you to know this morning that as you look at this passage of Scripture, I believe that the Apostle John lays out for us a description of the winning team. Every player has a uniform, and that uniform identifies them on which team that they are on. And I believe that this morning, this passage of Scripture gives us three signs that you are a part of the winning team. So let's look together at this passage of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, let's stand in honor of reading God's Word. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for giving us your word. Thank you so much for the victory that we have in Christ. And God, I pray that you'd help all of us that are here today who know Jesus as Savior and as Lord, help us to live in victory today. Father, for those who may be here who do not have a relationship with Jesus, I pray that today would be a day of victory for them. God, I pray that you would allow your Spirit to speak to our hearts. Lord, help me to decrease and allow Jesus to increase. As we look at your word together, may you speak to us. It's in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. So what are the three signs that you're a part of the winning team? Well, the first one is this. It's a belief in Jesus Christ. And by the way, John's an interesting character. It's an interesting book because a lot of the things that happen in John's book are just kind of recycled. If you read through John's book, these five chapters, you'll see these same themes coming back over and over again. And so really, what I'm going to talk to you, if you've been with us over the last several months, what I'm going to talk to you about this morning is nothing really new, but I hope that it's something that you will, again, apply to your life, apply to your heart. Belief in Jesus Christ. You know, the most important part of a building is its foundation. Without a proper foundation, a building is not going to stand. And this is the foundation. This is the foundation. I think that's the reason why John kept coming back to it over and over again. Jesus is the foundation. What you believe about Jesus Christ is absolutely critical to being victorious in this life. Notice what the Bible says there. Everyone who believes, the word believes means to commit and to trust, to place reliance upon. The word believes is in the present tense. That means that it's not a one-time affair, but it's something that continues. We must continue to believe. Belief is not just intellectual assent. It's not just something that we know in our minds. It's not just emotional excitement. It's not emotional excitement that comes up. But no, it believes is a matter of the will. You may have heard somebody say, somebody may have said to you, you just don't have faith. And the issue with that is faith itself without an object of faith is empty. Faith itself, without an object of faith, is empty. Our faith must be in Jesus. Our faith must be in the person of Jesus Christ. And so what we believe about Jesus is absolutely essential. And John, in verse 1 and in verse 5, gives us two very, very important things about Jesus. And I believe that what he says here, really, it echoes what Peter said in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus asked his disciples and asked Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Notice what John says. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. The word Christ is also the word for Messiah. It refers to Jesus as the anointed one, as the Savior of the world. You see, people who are born of God believe this important truth about Jesus Christ, and those who do not believe this are liars and antichrists. You say, where'd that come from? John said it. John said it. Look at chapter 2, verse 22. John said, who is the liar? Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Look at that verse, chapter 2, verse 22. And compare it to chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And so one of the most important, one of the most essential parts of believing in Christ is the fact that He is the promised Messiah. He is the one who came into the world, and He came as a fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. He came into the world, and He has come as the Messiah. But number two, Jesus is also the Son of God. If you go to chapter 5, verse 5, John says, "Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes..." There it is again, the word believes, that Jesus is the Son of God. The word Son of God there is an important title for who Jesus is. The word Son of God informs us that He is more than just a man. He is also God. He is the God-man. His name, Jesus, identifies Him as a man. Son of God identifies Him as God. He has both the nature of humanity as Jesus and the nature of God as the Son of God. It's so amazing, isn't it? When you start to think about the humanity and the deity of Christ, when you start thinking about how all of that works together, that Jesus came from God. He came from God. He is God. He is the eternal Son who has always existed and always will exist as the second person of the Trinity. And notice what John says. What is required? If you look at verse number 4 at the end, it says, "And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our what? Faith." Our faith. John says here that what is required is faith. The word faith there means to put our trust in something. It means to put our trust in something. And what do we put our trust in? We put our trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You don't become an overcomer by trying. John didn't say here, "And this is the victory that overcomes the world, those who try the hardest." He didn't say here, "And this is the victory that overcomes the world, those who work the hardest." No, he says, this is the victory. Those who put their faith in God. Think about all the people of the Bible who put their faith in God. Think about all the people who show us what that looks like. Hebrews chapter 11 is a great book, great chapter in the Bible. It's called the Hall of Faith. All these men and women who lived and practiced exactly what we're talking about here, they are overcomers. I think about Abraham. Abraham, who God called and said he needed to leave and go to a place that he didn't know where he was going. And all you could follow Abraham's life, and probably his ultimate example of faith is whenever God said, "You need to take your son Isaac and take him up to the mountain as a sacrifice." Oh, every single step up that mountain was a step of faith. Trusting in God. I think about Peter. Oh, Peter, when Peter's out there on that boat and he sees Jesus walking on the water, what's the first thing? What's the impulse of Peter's life? His impulse was to step out by faith and start walking. And so many times we look down on Peter because we think, well, he took his eyes off Jesus and he started to fall. How many of you would have stepped out of that boat? How many of you would have taken that first step onto that water? You see, Peter shows us what faith looks like. Now think about Joshua. Joshua, as he was gathering all the children of Israel on the side of the Jordan River, and he's getting ready to cross over into the promised land. And that very first step into the Jordan River was a step of faith. I think about Mary. Mary, who the angel comes to her and says, "Guess what? You're going to be the mother of the Son of God. You're going to be the mother of the Messiah, Jesus Christ." And she knew she had not had any relations with any man, but that's what the angel said to her. And yet, there Mary was. She agrees. "Let it be so," she says. Step of faith. You see, none of these decisions were easy. None of these decisions were easy. They were all decisions that had to be done in faith. And by the way, if they were easy, it probably wasn't faith. So what does John say? John says, if you want to be an overcomer, if you want to be victorious in this life, then put your faith, put your belief in Jesus Christ. Have you done that, friends? Do you believe and trust in Jesus? Do you trust Him with all that you have and all that you are? Do you trust Him with your marriage? Do you trust Him with your finances? Do you trust Him with all of your relationships? Do you trust Jesus? Do you believe that He is able to do all that He says He can do in our lives? Belief in Jesus Christ. Number two. And this naturally flows, all of these naturally flow together. Once we have a belief in Jesus Christ, then we become born again. We become born again. Look at verse 1 and the first part of verse 4. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Has been born of God. Verse 4 says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. John uses the phrase born of God 7 different times in his book. And I don't believe it's by coincidence that he uses that statement. You see, John is also the author of the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, there is an encounter that takes place with a man by the name of Nicodemus. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3 for just a moment. Because here's what I want you to see. Belief leads to being born again. John chapter 3. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, comes to meet with Jesus at nighttime. And he asked him a question in verse number 2. Rabbi, we know that you are the teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus' response to John or to Nicodemus was this: a true believer of Christ, a true believer is born again. There's no other kind of believer unless they are born again. Of course, Nicodemus didn't understand what this born again business was all about. He says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it goes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus says to John, to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. And he talks about water and blood. He talks about the transformation that takes place there when a person is born again. Listen carefully to another passage of Scripture from John's Gospel. It's on the screen in front of us, John chapter 1. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, we just talked about belief a moment ago, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see the transition? You see the natural progression that takes place here? Someone believes in the name of Jesus Christ. They believe that he's Messiah. They believe he's the Son of God. And then that naturally leads us to understanding that we are born of God. which manifests itself in a proper behavior, which is the third point. A proper behavior. Practice the right behavior. You see, a person who is truly born again is going to be changed. Everybody say changed. A person who is truly born again is going to have a different outlook on life. A person who's truly born again is going to have different wants and different desires. He's going to look at his brothers and sisters in a different way. That's what John says. That's a picture of an overcomer. He's going to practice a right behavior. What does that look like? Again, this is nothing new. We've talked about this before. In fact, last week we spent a lot of time talking about loving one another. Look what he says. First of all, to practice the right behavior, we will love other believers. Chapter 5, verse 1. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. Heard that before? You should have. It's the theme, one of the themes of John's book. And it's telling us this. If we claim to love the Father, if you and I claim to love the Father, then we should show love to His children as well. In the previous chapters, we've learned that we can know that we love God and how we love others. And here we discover that the way we know that we love God's children is by loving God. It's the very nature of a child of God to love other children of God. And by the way, love is more about action than it is emotion. This world in which we live is all about emotions. And it's all about, you know, having a good feeling. You know, like the Hallmark Channel. It's just all about the good feeling of love. But love is more about actions than it is emotions. John is so into this idea of love for one another. I believe because he was locked up with Jesus in the upper room. And he heard Jesus talking about love before he went to the cross of Calvary. John says this, if you're going to be an overcomer, if you're going to be victorious in this life, then it's going to show in the way in which you love one another. Number two, it's going to show in the way in which you love God's Word. In the way in which you love God's Word. He says this in verse 2, by this we know we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Underline that. His commandments are not burdensome. The word observe that's used there in that passage of Scripture translates a present tense form of the verb that means to accomplish, to carry out, or to practice. It's a reminder that as believers in Christ, we have a desire to carry out the word that God has given to us. And again, this is nothing new. This occurs over and over in Scripture. Think about Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4, where the Bible says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. Think about Samuel, who rebuked Saul's disobedience and reminded him of this word, to obey is better than sacrifice. Think about Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, who wrote the following in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He said, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Think about Jeremiah. God commanded Israel through the prophet Jeremiah. He said this, by this command I gave them. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Listen, and walk in all the way that I commanded you, and it may be well with you. You see, being victorious in this Christian life has obedience attached to it. I liked what John MacArthur said about obedience. He said this, "The obedience that characterizes a true child of God is not external, ritualistic, legalistic compliance, nor is it unwilling, partial, inconsistent, or grudging. Loving obedience is from the heart, willing, total, constant, and joyful." Willing, total, constant, and joyful. And notice this, he says, "His commandments are not burdensome." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Because I think a lot of times people in this world, people, sometimes even Christians, they may look at God's word and they say, that's a burdensome command. That's something that's heavy or something that's strict or oppressive. But I want you to know this morning that every single command of God has been given to us because of His great love for us. You see, we give commands, we give rules because we love God. God's given us His word, His commandments because of His love for us. And when you're teaching your children, you know, you're teaching your children about, you know, about rules and different things that are going on. You tell them, don't run out across the street without looking both ways. You tell them that because you love them and you care for them. You want to make sure they don't make a mistake that could cost them their life. And God's given us His word. He's given us the commandments as a love letter for us. They're not burdensome. The Pharisees of Jesus' day were known for forcing man-made rules on people. The Pharisees said this, Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay on them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. And Jesus came along. He said, "Cast all your burdens upon me. Cast all your burdens upon me." Jesus came to lift up our load. He provided new birth. His law is now written on our hearts. And now we can have a relationship with Him that lasts. And so the question this morning is this. Do you love God's law? Do you love God's word? Do you have a love for God's word that extends to obedience of God's word? His commandments are not burdensome. The last thing I want you to see is this. is we will leave the bad behind. We will leave the bad behind. I love the way this passage of Scripture plays out in verse 4 and 5. It says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, when I look at that passage of Scripture, I see that the word overcome or overcomes is used three different times. And two of those instances, it is in the present tense, meaning it's an ongoing action. And then another statement says overcome, meaning a past tense, meaning something that victory that's already been won. He says there, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes." That's present tense. That means it's happening right now, today. Overcomes the world. But he says, "And this is the victory that has overcome the world." That's past tense. That's at the moment of salvation. You see the difference? John 16, verse 33. Let me see if this helps out a little bit. Jesus said this, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have what? Overcome the world. It's interesting, the word overcome in the Greek language is Nikea. Yeah, we get our word Nike from it. You know what Nike means? It means victory. It means to prevail. Excuse me. And so put that in there. Everyone's been born of God. Nikea is victorious over the world. Beloved, don't just try harder. Don't just roll up your sleeves and think, I'm going to do it on my own. The ones who are truly victorious, the ones who are truly overcomers, are those who are trusting excuse me, in victory through Jesus Christ alone. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that our victory is found in Jesus. We thank you that Jesus has already won the victory for us on the cross. Because of his death and his resurrection, he did win the victory over Satan. He did win the victory over death. And he won the victory over the world. And God, I believe that his victory can be our victory as well. God, I pray that you'd help us this morning to make certain before we leave here today that we are on the victorious team. Father, for those who may be here today and they do not know for certain that they're on the winning team, Father, for those who know that they've never put their faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation, I pray that today would be a day that they believe upon Jesus. That they are born again. That they trust and put their faith in him. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts right now. And God, for those who are here today, and God, maybe they are believers in Christ. Maybe they have been born again. But Father, for some reason, God, they feel like they're not winning the battle. I pray that today, God, would be a new day. That today would be a new beginning. God, that we put on the full armor of God right now and stand victorious in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Father, for those who need to respond this morning, I pray that you would prompt them. Your Holy Spirit would prompt them to respond. God, I pray that you'd have your way in these moments together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing this closing song. If God's spoken to your heart about any decision that you need to make today, whether it's at the decision to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, a decision to join our church family, whatever that decision is, I'm going to be standing right down front, and you come as God speaks to your heart this morning.
No song we could sing to honor the weight of your glory. There are no words we could speak to capture the depth of your beauty. Jesus, there's no one like you. Jesus, we love you. Ever adore you, there's no one like you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you, Lord. Oh.